You again this morning. We're once again in chapter 26, and we've been in chapter 26 for probably close to a month here, looking at the different aspects of the communion, the Last Supper, you might say. And there's a lot here, You can't just can't go over the surface of it and really, you know, just teach little portions of it and move on. You've got to dig in and chew on it a little bit. And today we're looking at the fact that, you know, last week we shared how that Jesus came and, you know, broke bread and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my body, take, eat." And we talked to you about what that all represented, what the Passover itself, all the elements and things that took place while the children of Israel were in Egypt. It all represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says that they went out after they had sung a hymn to the Mount of Olives. And on the way there, in verse 31, as we pick up our thought today, it says, "Then Jesus says to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Brother Andy, would you ask a blessing upon the word this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, as we come to you at this time, we thank you for the opportunity to listen to your word today, Lord. We just give you praise and glory that this country allows it to be open and freely taught. Father, we just ask for you to help us to take this word that we hear and shine that light that you give us this day to someone this week as we go about our business, Father. We want to be your servants in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You know, I know that during the course of Sunday schools, Nathan is teaching about church history and what have you. We've discussed this a little bit. We talked about the fact that there are extra books added to the Old Testament, for example, the Catholic Bible. They're called the Books of Apocrypha. And the course of questions asked is, why don't we have it in the King James Version? Why don't we look at these books? And of course, there are two reasons why I believe that is so. My wife, she kind of laughed at me when I wrote down the Jewish theologians, but that's in fact what they are. It's theology is just the study of God. She said, "Why not just say rabbis?" But they don't believe that these books were divinely inspired because they don't harmonize with the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. The other reason is, secondly, that they're not quoted in the New Testament by either Jesus or his disciples. Now, this verse that we're looking at here was quoted by Jesus. Jesus quoted a lot of scripture. And this one here in particular was quoted from the Old Testament. Jesus did this to bring to light the fact that he was the promised Messiah. He fulfilled all the words of the prophets. Matter of fact, he told the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people of his day, to do this. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." Okay? And so he goes on now and he quotes this verse from Zechariah 13 and 7. And it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now, again, since Jesus quotes from this book, you know without a shadow of a doubt that this is inspired of God. Okay, that this is Zechariah is inspired work, and he tells us exactly what's going to happen before it does. But this is exactly what the Scriptures even says that the Lord would do when He comes and He shares these verses of Scripture like this, and the fact that God even in the Old Testament would do that. He would talk about those things before they happened. Evidence of the fact that he is God. Amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 42 and 9. And here he says, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." You see, these things that Jesus are quoting right here are the things that were recorded prior. You see, in the times, the old times of the prophets, they spoke of Jesus and what he was going to come and what he was going to do and what was going to happen to not only the disciples, but the church as a whole. Now, as I was studying this out, looking at this, I found another couple of verses that I thought was quite fascinating. In Isaiah chapter 43, the next chapter over, verse 9 through 13, it says, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witness, says the Lord." And this here is God the Father speaking of his Son. Because he goes on to say, "And my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. And before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." You see, here you get the identification of Jesus Christ with the Father, being one with the Father. "I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" So you see that very clearly Jesus came to declare the works of God and identify himself with the fact that he is that servant, that Messiah who is to come. And the fact that he identified that the children of these disciples would be scattered is further indication that he is who the prophet said Messiah would be. This would happen to the Messiah. Those who were following him would be scattered. Now, something else that I found fascinating when I was studying this out from the book of Zechariah is that the Lord didn't quote this whole verse. Or perhaps he did, because actually the verse numbers and the chapter numbers were all put in there by the King James writers. However, if we look at it, we see that it says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." That's what Jesus quoted. But the remainder of the verse in Zechariah is, "Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." What does this mean? Well, we're going to tackle that this morning. But before we get to that, let me tell you this. In Scripture, you'll find often that Jesus would only quote part of the Scripture, because only part of that Scripture was fulfilled in the first advent, his first coming, when he came that first time. And the second part is for later on. How many of you are familiar with this? I know it's one that a lot of people, if you've been studying the Scripture very long, should be familiar with. That it's found actually in the book of Luke. We find that Jesus, he returned to his hometown, and he entered into a synagogue. And here's what it tells us that happened, as he began to share from the Word of God in Luke 4, verse 14 through 21. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book by the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found a place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and to recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them," now listen to this, he says, "'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Well, what about that? Well, again, if you go back to Isaiah 61, the verses he actually quoted, contextually, only part of it is quoted. The verses that were fulfilled in that time were fulfilled on that day. But there is more to it that's left for another day, as we're going to look at here. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 through 7, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is up upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And that's where he stopped. But notice what he says next. and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion. That's talking about the Jewish people. And this is talking about the time right prior to when the Lord returns in this last day, the second advent of the coming of the Lord, okay? And he says to give them beauty for ashes. I'm telling you, this tribulational period is going to be a time of trouble such as never been. And that's what this is really speaking about right here, about restoration. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They're going to be going through it, folks. That they may be called the trees of righteousness. In Scripture, trees are always used to illustrate or as a symbol of man. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 of the book of Psalms, if you want to look at that, it talks about what kind of tree that God wants you to be. Just take the time to read that for yourself. But for the time being, we're just going to move on here. It says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. This shouldn't surprise any of us, because Jesus, when he wept over the city, said, because you haven't known this, the day of your visitation, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Mark Twain, when he went and he visited Palestine, he said, oh my goodness, what a desolate place this is. Of course, Palestine being Israel, modern day Israel today. But again, if you go there today, because all the modern irrigation and all the knowledge of agriculture and what have you, it's a garden that's bloomed in the desert. And from outer space, it's green. All the countries around are brown. But it's just bloomed, you see. God's promised, you see. And it says, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of a foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, would you say that the Jewish people have gone through a lot of shame over the centuries? You shall have double honor. But instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Can anybody say hallelujah? Yeah? What a day that's going to be. Now, if you look back here, Zechariah 13 and 7 says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little one. Who are these little ones? Again, looking at this contextually, the evidence is that it's speaking of the nation of Israel in this particular part. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 when they brought a little child before him? And they said, they rebuked the Lord and said, Lord, don't, you know, make them go away. The Lord said, no, suffer the little children to come unto me. Here's what we have to understand. Spiritually speaking, everyone, Jews, Greek, it doesn't matter, whoever belongs to the Lord are seen as the little ones in his sight. Amen? That's what you have to understand. And I think it's interesting in Matthew 18, verse 10 through 14, that it says this. It says, take heed that you do not despise. And I see the children of Israel are despised by the whole world today. But it tells us that we are not to despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, why is this so important? Why am I sharing this? Because he says, scatter the sheep. Now, he's talking about the disciples who were scattered like sheep. But we see that he said, I've come, but to the lost sheep of Israel also, you see. But the truth is, he also said, I have sheep who are not of this pasture. Them I must bring together and make one. He's talking about the Gentiles. You see, we all like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. I think one of the ways that you understand Scripture, again, is you prove Scripture with Scripture. And it's so very important to read what's before and what's after a particular verse, especially if you have any confusion about it. Just like I shared with you from Isaiah 61 and read what was after that. And here, in this verse, let's read what's after this, because again, contextually, it again is speaking about the nation of Israel. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off." In other words, executed, but one-third shall be left in it. Again, Israel's going to be going through a very hard time. "And I will bring the one-third through the fire." In other words, the judgment here. The fire representing this time of tribulation. And he'll do it, says, "to refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. And I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." The Bible tells us that the time is coming when they'll no longer say, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, chapter 14, again, keep in mind that the chapter divisions here are put in there by the King James writers. It goes on to say and give us the evidence of who this is talking about. "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem." Folks, we're at the threshold of that very thing happening. If you watch the news, you know it's just about ready to happen. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle." In the book of Isaiah, it talks about him coming from Bozrah and says his garments are stained with blood. And they ask, "Why are your garments stained like that?" He said, "Because I fought the battle alone." Amen. "And of the people, there's none to help me." And it says, "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Why is this significant? Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended into heaven, it says the disciples were looking at him going into heaven, and an angel stood by and said, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, as you see ascend into heaven, is going to return the same way." Where were they at? They were on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus returns, there should be no question to the believer when Jesus returns and where he's going to return to. The Bible says there's going to be a lot of false prophets and antichrist and things like that. They're coming to come on the scene. They're going to say, "I am he." But the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. And it will be there that you know that it is Jesus Christ. Because when he sets his foot down upon the mountain here, it says it shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. "Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel." Yes, "and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." Amen. "And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light." The lights will diminish. In other words, the sun's not going to give its light like this. "And it shall be in one day, which will be known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light." The light that they're going to experience is the Shekinah glory of the Lord. "And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. And both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one." No more will there be anybody who says, we got to keep, separation of church and state. You know, these Christians, they got to keep that to themselves. No, everything like that will be removed. Read the book of Malachi, and it tells you, says, "They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." In the book of Jude, it says that he's coming to wage war against those who have had hard speeches against him, for all the ungodly things that they've said. Now here, if you're here this morning and maybe you've said some harsh things against the Lord. Maybe there are times where you felt like, oh man, I've blown it. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're desiring to know him, you're one of those lost sheep that he's calling home. Do you realize that? And he will abundantly pardon and forgive. Just as surely as he did the children of Israel, as they forgot about the Lord, as they were separated from the Lord, as they were scattered like sheep, as a shepherd, he's going to gather them back into his arms. Amen. I love this next verse here because Jesus dealing with his disciples about the fact that they were going to scatter, he gives them great hope. He says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee." Amen. "Even though you have been offended in me and you scatter like sheep, I will rise again. And when I do, I'm going to go before you in Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. Even though you've been flaky, even though you've been fickle," amen, "I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm going to search you out." That's what a shepherd does. He looks for his sheep. They were like lost sheep, the Bible tells us. We all have been lost sheep. Amen? Again, I quoted this verse, Isaiah 53 and 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, "Man, I have just blown it so bad, so bad. How could God forgive me?" He does. And you've got to know this, he's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed because he knows your frame. He knows that you are prone to go astray. That's what sheep do. It's interesting that Peter, who denied the Lord, when the Lord does meet them in Galilee, as he is there on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee, sitting by a fire with fish roasting there, and the disciples are out trying to catch fish, and he yells, he says, "Children, do you have any fish?" "No, we haven't caught anything." He tells them to put their net over the right side. And of course, they bring in this great haul. And then one of them recognizes, it's the Lord. And what did Peter do? Quickly jumped into the water, swam to the seashore to meet the Lord. I was thinking about the fact that maybe perhaps he was a little bit apprehensive before he went and dove in. Well, is God going to remember the fact that I was like the rest of these disciples, and even worse, I denied him? I think that might have been the case, but at the same time, he was so hungry for him and so happy to see him that he couldn't wait to get there. And you know the story, what Jesus says to Peter here. He says here, and so, and this is in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. "And so when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, more than these, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the fish? Maybe he's talking about the boats, or maybe he's talking about the nets. Maybe he's talking about anything. Maybe he's just looking over the whole scenario. Because Peter, he was a fisherman. But he said, "You know that I love you, Lord." He said, "Feed my lambs." You see, Jesus said, "Do you have that agape love for me?" And he said, "You know I have that phileo love for you," which is a friendship type love. He couldn't bring himself to say, "I have that kind of love." And he asked him again here a second time. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" How many times did he deny him? Three times. And here he gets the opportunity three times to say that he loved him. Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What is it he's saying to Peter here? What does it mean? Feed the lambs. Feed the sheep. Folks, I believe with all of my heart that what Peter is supposed to be feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep with, is the word of God that declare the promises of his love to receive them. And in spite of the fact that they were scattered, that giving them the knowledge of the fact that he shed his blood, he laid down his life for the sheep, because he cared and he loved the sheep. See, John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That means even a few little scatterbrains sometimes. Amen? John 10, verse 11 through 16, prior to that said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. And here's the thing we must understand. Sheep are not, they're not, well, you know, wild sheep he's talking about. These are talking about sheep that are owned, that have been purchased. And we have been purchased with the blood of that great shepherd. He gave his life for us all. It says, this hireling, it says, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Now he's talking to the Jewish people at this particular time, but he's talking about the Gentiles that he would bring and make one fold. Though we've all gone astray, Jesus reconciles us to himself through the death of the cross. This was the message, I believe, that Peter was to share with Jew and Gentile alike. It was a message of reconciliation. Though you've been scattered, come home, come home. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The trespasses are trespasses that we've all gone and done our own thing. Amen? And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry that Peter's given. That's the ministry that Paul's given. Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though we were, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is still calling his sheep home today. In the book of Revelation, the Bible gives us a picture of Jesus standing, knocking on the door. I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens up, I will come into him and I will come and sup with him and he with me. It's an invitation to all because he's paid the price. Amen? There's a good reason why the Lord compares us to sheep. There's a lot of similarities. First thing, sheep are dumb. Amen? They're really dumb. They're not the smartest animal in the world. If you ever worked with sheep, you know that. And they get themselves in terrible situations. As a pastor, you know, I'm an under-shepherd, you might say, of the Lord. But there are many times people come to me and they tell me some of the situations that they've got themselves in. You wonder, oh my goodness, Lord, what do you want me to do here, Lord? How can that? There are things you just don't have an answer for. They just have gotten so messed up. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. You know as well as I do that people who, especially who'd once walked with the Lord and gotten away from the Lord, their lives just end up playing dumb. You wonder, why in the world have you done that? Well, they've gone astray, gotten into drugs, or gotten into adultery or alcohol, all those things, and you know, they're a mess. The Scripture's got it right when it says it's like the dog returning to its vomit. Amen? And unfortunately, like I say, even though a person's saved, sometimes we do still lack understanding and we do get a little scatterbrained. But you can come home. You can come back. The thing you got to understand about sheep is that they are directionless. If a sheep wanders off from the rest of the herd, they have a very hard time finding their way back without help. My brother-in-law used to raise sheep. And I remember one time one of them got, you know, wandered up into the woods, and it was there that, you know, had a couple of dogs attack it and, you know, ate away at its hindquarters, hamstrung. But it had gotten away from its place of security. And folks, if we wander away from our place of security, which is in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, then the same thing can happen to us. You see, sheep, they have no sense of direction when they're outside of that place where they need to be. And it's the same way with people. I'm telling you, it's true. And they're defenseless when it really comes down to spiritual things. When you're apart from Christ, when the enemy comes in and attacks you like that wolf, its desire is to consume you. The only way that you can overcome it is run to the Lord, the shepherd. He's the one that's got the staff, amen. He's the one who's got the weapons to overcome those enemies. And don't let them overcome you. If you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, return to the Lord and allow Him to restore you into the fold, amen. Amen. Now here's the thing we need to remember, is that the Lord's motive in searching after us is because of love. He doesn't go after us to punish us because we've gone astray. The purpose is to restore us in love. Does punishment happen? Yes. Sometimes that shepherd would break the leg of that lamb that had gone astray. But he would carry it everywhere. Carry it everywhere. And by the time that leg mended, the little lamb would never leave the side of that shepherd. He's the one who initiates the search. He's the one who brings us back to Him. Because what happens, people get over and they see the grass looks greener over there. And they get over there and they're on those dangerous rocks and the slopes that could potentially kill or injure. And it's the Lord who goes over there and brings you back and opens your eyes to the danger. We ought to be thankful for this good shepherd, amen? He is truly the good shepherd. And He has brought back the disciples. The Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Because they're brought back in that relationship with God, we can be brought back into that understanding and that foundation of God too. And this is to the Jew and to the Greek also. He's a good shepherd. He knows how to search for His sheep. He knows where to find them. He knows that they're going to look for the things that appeal to them after the flesh. Oh, this looks greener over here. So many times, that's what happens a lot of times to Christians. A lot of times, you know, they'll be going along really good spiritually speaking, and then all of a sudden, maybe if you're a man, a woman entices you that's not your wife, or a man entices you, ladies, that's not your husband. And it's like, you know, the old saying that, you know, grass is greener over there. You know? The old saying is, though, if grass is greener on the other side of the fence, it's probably because there's a septic tank there. Okay? Just remember that. But the Lord knows where you're at all times. Okay? And if you belong to Him, He's going to come after you. Aren't you thankful for the shepherd? Amen. And if you're not a part of the flock, this morning you can be. He's calling you to come home. He's purchased you with His own blood. You can come home. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment?